Okay, good morning, church. Thank you, Dwayne and Julie. Thank you so much for welcoming us and saying a prayer, leading us into the throne room of God. You know, there's a lot of things that are going on in the world right now. You don't need me to remind you of what's happening in the world. Coronavirus has swept the world. As a matter of fact, as of yesterday, there are 188 countries and territories that has been affected with the coronavirus. It's almost all across the world. Because of that, there are people who've been quarantined. And there is real cabin fever because of this quarantine. Suicide rates have gone up. Domestic violence has gone up. Mental illness is being raised at a level that we have not seen before. Of course, this has caused a lot of jobs loss and insecurities, and not only the loss of job, but people's future as well. What industries are going to survive this? What industries are going to go away from this? Already many, many major stores have closed their doors and ultimately will close their doors. Car companies have filed for bankruptcies, rental car companies. And of course, unless if you've had your head in the sand, there's racial tension with the killing of George Floyd. It has also reached a pandemic level where people all over the world are protesting. How do we remain positive with all this that's going on? And there are many other things that I have not even mentioned as to our challenges that is happening. But I put before you this morning, the battle to remain positive is a matter of perspective. When you think about the story of Joseph, his brothers wanted to kill him. As a matter of fact, they put him in a cistern and left him for dead, so to speak. And one of his older brothers rescued him and sold him into slavery and thought, that's how we're going to get rid of these things. And ultimately, Joseph's family needed to go to Egypt where Joseph was in order for them to survive the famine. And they were very scared when they were approaching their brother. And Joseph's words to them painted an incredible perspective. And he said, what you intended for evil, God has used for the saving of many lives. One set of people was cowering in fear, and one man saw it as an opportunity that God was using for the saving of many lives. In Esther chapter 4, actually, in the book of Esther, there was a time when the Jews were in exile and they were under captivity of King Xerxes. And there was a decree sent out and concocted by an evil man to get rid of all the Jews. And of course, the people then were cowering in fear. And one of the king's, his wife, was a Jew. And of course, she heard this news and she was very concerned, incredibly concerned. And her cousin, Mordecai, had a different perspective from all the other people that was going on. And his perspective was, maybe Esther, you are in this position for the express purpose of helping save the people, the Jewish people. His perspective was, here is why God created you. In the story of David and Goliath, there was a giant that would come and taunt Israel's army every single day. One day, a young shepherd boy by the name of David came and he saw this taunting. And the armies of Israel literally were cowering in fear because of one man's taunting. And David saw this, and you know what his response was? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the armies of the living God? One set of people was cowering in fear. David saw it as someone defying the armies of the living God. Oftentimes, it's a matter of perspective. There's a story in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6 that talks about, that gives us a very interesting perspective as well. And in order for us to gain perspective on what's happening. Israel was at war with Aram, and the king of Aram was concerned because their secret plans, somehow the Israelites found out about it, and he could not figure out what happened. Anyways, he was told it was Israel's prophet that was telling their secret plans. And this was his mindset. We pick it up in verse 13, and he says, we are going to find this prophet, and we are going to kill him. This is what it says in verse 13. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were surrounded. An entire army was after Elisha and his servant. And the servant got up and saw what was happening. He saw, oh my goodness, we are surrounded. And Elisha's prayer was, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see what's actually going on. Give him a perspective that he understands exactly. When he opened his eyes after the prayer, he saw fire surrounding Elijah. You see, it was a matter of perspective. It's a matter of what you see. What do we see with the coronavirus, the quarantine, the loss of jobs, the racial tensions? What do we see? And perhaps the story that helps us paint the picture most about perspective is found in the book of Numbers. And we'll park there for the next little while. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, of course, to pick it up in context here, we realize that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, have left Egypt. God has rescued them. He's brought them all the way, ultimately, to go into the land of Canaan. And of course, they had spent 40 years in the desert wandering and they're about to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses says in Numbers chapter 13, he's helping them to understand what needs to happen. He says, I want you to go check out the land. I want you to go scout the land. I want you to go and explore what's there. And so we pick it up in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 1, and it says this. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And so here's something to understand about this. That these were not just some riffraffs, if you would, that were chosen. These were leaders. These were people of spiritual repute. These were not just some people who volunteered. They were chosen to go and see what Canaan was ultimately like. In verse 18 to 20, we understand a little bit more in what their task specifically was. And so it says in verse 18, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And so we understand for sure that Moses, through the Lord's command, gave them specifically, tell us what's going on. Tell us what you see. These 12 guys were sent with a specific purpose in mind. And so they come back now with a report. We see in verse 27 and verse 28, we see a report that these guys came back with. It says this. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. That's good. Amen. And it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. In verse 32 and 33, we see the complete report. And then they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And so here we see the report. These guys were sent, the leaders, people who were, of course, great repute, and they came back with a report that says, yes, it's true that this is the case. That it's flowing with milk and honey. Yes, there's fruit. We brought back fruit, but we can't go there. We're grasshoppers. Not only are we grasshoppers, we seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're huge. They're fortified. We cannot enter into that land. In Numbers chapter 14, however, we see two people who had a different perspective. Their report on the very same land, people with the same qualifications, people with the same task, were sent by the Lord through Moses to go and explore the land and come back with a report. And we see in verse 6 what it says about these guys' report. Their names were specifically Joshua and Caleb. And it says this, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we pass through and explore is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Joshua and Caleb had a remarkably different perspective. Their eyes saw a land that they could get into, that it was good, and as a matter of fact, they should go into that land. 10 guys said, no, we should not. These people are huge. We are grasshoppers. We cannot defeat their fortified cities, and their fortified walls are too massive for us. And Joshua and Caleb had a different perspective. They saw something really different. And like Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes may be open, I really believe that is the call of the hour, for our eyes to be open to perspective. So let me ask you a question. What do you see and hear and feel about the world that we live in and the circumstances in which we're involved? Do you see people protesting, or do you see the pain of racism? Do you see that people just are infiltrating the streets, or there's a cry that is being sounded? Do you see that people just bothering the traffic flow? What do you see? When you watch what's going on, do you see looting? Or do you see people protesting the injustice that's going on? What do you primarily see? What hits you first? Do you have eyes and ears and heart that feels? What do you see? Do you see the burden caused by the coronavirus, or an opportunity to serve and to give and to shine and to share? What an unbelievable opportunity to be able to be a shining light, a city in a hill. What do you see? I can't wait for this stuff to be over, and complaining in your home and shouting on social media. What do you see? Do you see the inconvenience, even as Christians, of virtual service, or new ways to think and to serve? I'm talking to even the ministers out there. I, like you, would love to see the people that are my brothers and sisters and hug them, as I've gone to visit disciples all across the city of Ottawa. And it feels so weird to talk to them from the road, from the pavement, and they're there just a few feet away, and we can't hug. I understand that challenge, but what an absolute unbelievable opportunity to serve. What do you see? What does the coronavirus make you see, feel, and hear? Is the question of the moment. You think about the encounters that Jesus had. When he had healings, you know what some of the people there, the religious people especially, saw? Why is he doing this on the Sabbath? They did not primarily see the man being healed. They saw him healing on the Sabbath. When Jesus was mingling with the tax collectors and the sinners, and he was serving them and eating with them, what did you see? What did the religious people saw? They said, how can he deal and be with the sinners and the tax collectors? And Jesus was only helping the marginalized of his society. What do you see? We see what the people in his day and age saw when things were happening, the very same things that had different perspective. When a woman came and she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair and with the tears falling from her eyes, you know what one of his very people said? Why are we wasting money? Could this thing not be sold and be given to the poor? That was his perspective. What do you see? What do you see about what's going on in the world? It's a matter of perspective, I really believe. When Jesus was with Martha and Mary, one of the sisters says, "Tell Mary to help me." And Jesus says, "No, Mary's chosen what is better." His perspective was he appreciated her devotion and her willingness to learn. Instead, some were bothered by the things that needed to be done, the dishes that needs to be washed. Let me ask you a question today. When these things happen, what do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? When you see children being people who are pulled into and attracted by gang membership, what do you see? A nuisance to society, or just people who are lost and harassed and helpless and are looking to belong to a community? What do you see? When people who are begging on the streets and they want a dollar or two, and the way they want a dollar or two is because they'll try and clean your windshield. Do you see how come these people are just lowering the property value in our community, or do our hearts go out to them? What do our hearts feel? Inconveniences? And the list, I can go on literally for hours. You see, I believe the call of the moment today is for us to have a perspective. And if you don't have a perspective that I'm painting here, if you're having trouble with some of these things, you know, the season that we have heard over and over now, it's a season to listen, not to speak, if you don't understand. Here are some thoughts that I have in regard to perspective. If you don't have a perspective that pulls at the heart, that brings about a fruit of compassion, a fruit of hearing with people, it's time to listen and ask the question, why is someone defying the possibility of getting coronavirus as much as people are protecting themselves in order to make a statement? Are their pain so hurtful that they would rather risk getting coronavirus than to bring about change with the pain that they feel? What do you feel? What do you think? You know, I appreciate Drew Brees repenting and saying, "Hey, listen, man, I misunderstood the kneeling." I appreciate the NFL commissioner repenting and saying, "We need to listen about racism." What do you see? What do you feel? When we look at these things, it's a matter of perspective. There is no doubt about it. Melly and I had a chance to go on Friday to join the peaceful protest. I cannot be more proud of a country and a city that we live in. It was as peaceful as you can be. It rivaled any party, the church that I've ever been, that I've been to, where we just were singing songs about a cause, marching to say our voice. Not everybody went there for the same purpose. but everybody went there for a purpose. And they're saying, I'm going to lend my voice, my arms, my legs to a cause that attracts me, that I feel a burden to help in. It's not about saying that there aren't other worthy causes. Don't miss what's happening. What do you see? What do you feel? What is your primary and instinctive response? You know, when somebody doesn't understand like you, and some even on the other side who were not protesting, and I asked the people who were protesting, ask and find out, why does that person think the other way that they do? Seek to understand. Listening is not only one side. Everybody needs to listen. Why does this not resonate with these people? Why do people think so differently about it? The time is to listen. Seek to understand. Not to be understood is not the primary thing. Forgiveness is the call of the other, of the hour. When you understand, oh, someone was not enlightened. Someone was so blinded. And sometimes the scales are so thick that they can't see. Jesus healed a man one time, and he actually went and had to do it twice because he didn't see clearly the first time. There are people who are going to have a difficulty in seeing this opportunity that the coronavirus has presented, the quarantine has presented, the racial tensions has presented. It's what do you see? One of my most important jobs as an evangelist, as someone who preaches the word, is to paint the perspective of what is actually going on. What do you see? What do you feel? Joseph's brothers felt guilt. Joseph said, nah, man, this is God working. Joshua and Caleb saw something totally different. David saw someone who was defying the armies of this living God, not this defiant giant. Mordecai saw Esther in a position to be able to be useful. What do you see? What do you feel? It's amazing. When they killed the Christ, when they killed Jesus, they thought, we're putting this rebel once and for all to death. The religious elite says he's causing too much disturbance, and the political leaders said, okay, we just want our money from the Jews, and whatever we need to do to appease them, we're going to get rid of this Jesus. Some people saw him as an insurrectionist. Some people saw it as a rebel. Some people saw him as a blasphemer. And so they killed him. And I put before you the very ways that God worked. When they killed him, what they meant for evil, God used for the very salvation of the people that were crucifying him. God loves to use the very thing that is evil intent to actually create so much change. That's what Joshua said. George Floyd's daughter, her cry was, my dad is changing the world. These are opportunities for us to understand the coronavirus, that we're connected. All these countries unbelievably are connected. This is not where we are so great and you are so impoverished and how great we are and how great my economy is doing. And yours is weak. And we're stronger than you. That's not what the coronavirus is teaching us. That we're all connected. That we all are absolutely one big family, like it or not. What do you see? God does not shy away from this. And it is my absolute conviction But these are opportunities that God has afforded us, not caused, but afforded us. My God is pleased with not racial tension and people dying. That's the way he works. He gets into the middle of it. And he rescues, and he uses the very thing that was intended for evil to absolutely rescue us. It's what he did with Samson. When they tried to kill him and they blinded him, and he said, it was said of Samson's life that he killed more while he died than when he was living. He was trying to rebel against the Philistines, and he used different things to defeat them. He was a strong man, but ultimately through his death is when he had the biggest impact. I believe this is an opportunity. That Jesus was not merely a martyr for the cause. He was the very salvation of the people. What do you see? In Matthew chapter 13, and I'll close with this thought, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus' prayer for his disciples was very much in line with what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16, it says this, makes an incredible statement. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. He was referring to the scriptures, and he talks about how people's hearts, and he can have hearts that don't, ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see. And then he says this in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears, because they're here. Let me ask you a question. What do your eyes and ears and heart see, hear, and feel? Would Jesus say of them today, blessed are your eyes for what they see? Blessed are your ears for what they hear, your heart of what it feels, that you see what's happening as an opportunity to be a bright light, an ear to hear the cries of the pain that's going on in people's life, the heart to feel and do something about it. You see, the challenge to remain positive about this is all about what do you see and what do you hear and what do you feel. It's about perspective. Some saw it as a moment of doom, and God saw it, no, as a moment of opportunity. Not to exploit. You know, there are people who are thinking and trying to think about ways to exploit this racial tension. That's not what I'm condoning. Or people to explore this coronavirus. That is not what this is all about. And if that's what your heart is at, I feel sorry for you. I really do. But through eyes that see and the prayer that we have today. And so today, I pray that we see what God wants us to see, and that Jesus would say of your eyes and of my eyes and of your ears and my ears and your heart and my heart, that Jesus say of them, blessed are your eyes, your ears, and your heart for what they see, for what they hear, and what they feel. That's what the cross is. Jesus, they tried to shut his mouth. They tried to quell him. And here's a man who never walked more than a few miles from where he lived and overturned the most powerful empire of its time, the Roman Empire, without an army, without money, but simply by preaching the message. See, I will lend my legs and my voice and my resources for causes. But the way to really ultimately change the world is through the message of Jesus, is through the hope and faith that he provides, through the power that is given to those. And that's what Joshua and Caleb says, hey, listen, we see the land. But if the Lord is with us, we will conquer it. When they tried to kill the Christ with the cross, it became God's greatest hour. Salvation for everyone's soul. And so as we take communion and we remember that this cross was not the end of anything. It's why we wear a cross on our chains. A thing that is so hideous, it now has become a beautiful symbol. Why? Because we who understand what it means, we celebrate it every week, all the time. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. They didn't kill you. They created thousands and millions of Jesuses that in so many communities all around the world. So I ask you, when you see the cross as well, what do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? It is never to be excluded in all that we think, all that we do, all that we feel. That it's got to be the central part of what we live in. So we take the communion at this point in time to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection. Because they didn't kill him. They just created the most wonderful event in all of history. That's what I see. What do you see? Let's pray. God, we're just so grateful for the way that you meet our needs every single day. Father, I pray that our eyes be open, our ears be open, and our hearts really feel what you want it to feel. Father, we want to be those people, when you look at our eyes, you look at our ears, and you look at our hearts, and you say, blessed are your eyes, and blessed are your ears, and blessed are your heart. And Father, we are blessed today because of what your son did for us. Oh, they didn't kill him. All they did was provided an opportunity for our salvation. And for that, we are incredibly grateful and we celebrate that. And today we will remain positive because of what we see with our eyes, our ears, and our heart. Thank you for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. Thank you for the shedding of his blood because it provides forgiveness of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.